We're engaged this morning in our third study and message on lessons from the life of Nicodemus. We want to read our essential text once again, John chapter 2, verse 23, through John chapter 3 and verse 10. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit, literally believe. But Jesus did not commit himself or believe them, because he knew all men and knew not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now there is a word not translated in our English Bible that opens chapter 3, a connective particle. And, or now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born, old being? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Of course not. Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, that as to you all, ye must be born again, or born from above. The wind bloweth where it listeth or willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you not known as the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? We introduce to you the life of Nicodemus 3 weeks ago. He is found only in John's Gospel. The other Gospel records do not mention him. We are confronted by Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in John chapter 7, and in John chapter 19. By the time we come to John chapter 19, a great transformation has taken place in the life of Nicodemus. He is now a believer. Perhaps he was a believer in John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, for he made a public stand on a point of law and shut down a meeting of the Sanhedrin, of which he was a member. Was he converted at that time? It seems to me that he was. The Sanhedrin, the High Court of Israel, the 70 ruling elders of the Jews, the most powerful entity among the Jews under Roman law. It seems to be that there were others among those chief rulers who may, to a given degree, have become believers. But we are told in John chapter 12, that they love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. So we do not know, even among the Sanhedrin, who were believers or not. Nicodemus had been a secret disciple. So had Joseph of Arimathea, whom we meet in John chapter 19, and perhaps even Gamaliel, who is introduced to us in Acts chapter 5, and he gave great counsel to leave the Christians alone. I want to list now and comment upon the lessons we have learned from the life of Nicodemus. First, not all faith is true saving faith. We see this in the latter part of John chapter 2. Many believed in his name, but within a day or so, that impression was gone. They gawked at the miracles. They were persuaded that he was a great prophet come from God. But the impression evidently quickly left them after those meetings. Second, we have noted that true religion is a personal matter. Now, to the Jews, this was not so. Judaism held strongly to family religion. But saving faith is intensely personal. And we ourselves must make diligent inquiry for ourselves. And we see out of the great multitudes who were there over the Passover time in Jerusalem, filling Jerusalem as pilgrims from near and far, only Nicodemus ever searched out our Lord to inquire further. And we must do the same. Divine providence ruled in the life of Nicodemus, and he at night, for the sake of privacy, and probably from fear, walked those 2 miles from Jerusalem to Bethany, where our Lord always stayed throughout his ministry, to meet with our Lord privately. We ourselves must take the same diligence to see to the state of our souls and not trust temporary impressions. And then the Lord deal with Nicodemus. Was he abrupt? There is something taking place in John chapter 3 that we do not know from the text. And we have to study Judaism to see exactly what our Lord did and why. Nicodemus came to our Lord, opened the conversation, and gave a general statement. We know that from God you have come a teacher. For no man can continue to do these miracles that you are going to do unless God is with him in the most intimate sense. Our Lord tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Did he simply brush aside the statement of Nicodemus? Or is there something here that we should know? And we saw last Lord's Day that every Jew believed he was in the kingdom of God simply by being a Jew. This was the teaching of Judaism. The Jews were in the kingdom of God, the Gentiles were excluded. And if a Gentile became a Jew, became a proselyte religiously, he was circumcised, then he was in the kingdom of God.
And because he was in the kingdom of God, he submitted to proselyte washing or baptism. Our Lord said, unless a man is born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. This left Nicodemus at a complete loss. He had never doubted that he was already in the kingdom of God. Our fourth lesson from the life of Nicodemus. He applied our Lord's word to himself personally and to his own religious condition. How can a man be born the second time old being? He's referring to himself. He cannot, there's a negative particle here, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? No. He saw this. He was left without an answer. Nicodemus was the epitome of outward religion. His religion governed every waking moment from morning till night. It governed what he ate, how he ate, the given times of prayer, the entrance to the temple. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a leader. He washed his hands before he ate. He washed his hands and feet when he came in from the marketplace. He was astute, and he was completely given over to the observance of his religion. And now he was faced with utter impossibility on every hand. What did our Lord mean, being born of water and of the Spirit? It is the promise of the new covenant, something that Nicodemus should have studied and should have known. The promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27. The new covenant would be a spiritual covenant. It would mean an inward transformation. It would be cleansed spiritually by the word, and a new spirit would be put within the individuals. It was the prophecy, and there are many of them, of the new or gospel covenant. Nicodemus said, how can such things be? That a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is sovereign in his working. That you do not see the wind, but you see the effects of it. You do not see being born from above or being born again, but you see the effects of it. And that implies a converted life. This is the promise of the new covenant. How can these things be? And our Lord addresses him. Are you not known as the teacher of Israel? That was his title. Most outstanding rabbis had titles. His title was the teacher of Israel, the walking Bible encyclopedia. If you had a question, ask Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, that devoted Israelite. And these things, that's emphatic in the original language by position. Are you not known as the master, the teacher of Israel? And these things you do not know. It's the closest our Lord has to giving Nicodemus a severe rebuke. The conversation continues on. Until our Lord finds a point of contact with the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. We will deal with that soon. Nicodemus, we believed, returned to Jerusalem late that night, a different man. Renewed in spirit, his eyes opened and his heart changed. I do want to note this from the gospel record, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 19. Salvation, regeneration and conversion, salvation may take some time to become finally settled in one's experience. Well, how does one know if he's truly regenerate or not? Through conversion, repentance and turning from sin, and in saving faith, laying hold of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, deliverance, and for that righteousness that will justify him before God. Not through regeneration. That is entirely the work of God, and it is open to great misinterpretation. And that brings us to our study now. It is conversion, not regeneration, by which we conclude that we are truly saved. Regeneration we do not see. Conversion we clearly see in the life. Now, why do we say this? Because there are many views about regeneration. And I want to discuss at least two or three of them right now. They might surprise you. A large element in evangelical Christianity believe in presumptive regeneration. They are largely Reformed Christians. They of the Reformed churches. They practice infant baptism, that is, infant sprinkling. Read it in their theology books. Listen to it from the pulpit. If a covenant child, that is, one who has been baptized, if a covenant child grows to adulthood and shows nothing to the contrary, we may safely assume that that person is regenerate. We presume. That's called presumptive regeneration. This is the great fallacy of infant sprinkling and having covenant children. They're brought within the covenant. It's a modified form of baptismal regeneration. When the Reformation took place among Protestants in the 16th century, they did not believe in baptismal regeneration. They said, yes, infant sprinkling does something. It makes you a covenant child. It puts you within the covenant. It puts you in a favored position. But you have to be regenerate. So if one grows up and shows nothing to the contrary, we may safely assume that this covenant child is regenerate. Now let us deal with the Baptists. Not with all Baptists, I'm thankful to say, but with the hard shells. That's a nickname. The hard shell Baptists are hyper-Calvinists. Some of the primitives are hard shells. Some of the primitives are not. But primitive Baptists began in 1826. I've had informal debates and discussions with several of their pastors. They told me that a person may be regenerate in this life, but never converted and go to heaven. That doctrine is called conditional time salvation. And they believe it. So there's no gospel urgency. There's no demand or looking for conversion, turning in repentance from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus in faith. No, he may be regenerate, but not in this life converted, not until the resurrection. This, of course, kills the nerve to all evangelistic imperative. So there are various views about regeneration because it is the work of God in the heart and soul of man. And therefore, it is liable to be twisted out of shape. Some presume, others also presume. We judge our regenerate state by conversion. And apart from conversion, we must not dare to presume. Our next lesson from the life and experience of Nicodemus, a study on regeneration or being born again or from above. And I want to take today, and God willing, next Lord's Day, and perhaps the one after that, to deal with regeneration. Conversion is straightforward. Repentance and faith. Regeneration needs to be intimately comprehended, understood from the Word of God, because that is manifest in the life as conversion. We see from Nicodemus, a person may be even a religious leader, well studied in the Scriptures, and yet be unregenerate. Nicodemus is a case in point. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. He was a great man. And yet his entire religion consisted merely in outward forms and rituals. And he was wholly and totally unacquainted with regeneration. Salvation is by grace, through faith, nothing more or less. Do we have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we hang all of our hopes upon Him? Do we rest in Him and in His imputed righteousness alone for our standing before God? Or have we taken the doctrine of regeneration and presumed upon it to our alleged advantage? A person may be very knowledgeable in religious matters and yet completely ignorant of saving truth as contained in Scripture. So now we come to a description of regeneration, being born again, or being born from above. Regeneration is described in our text as a spiritual birth. Our Lord uses a metaphor to draw a picture of the reality of regeneration, being born again or from above. He declares it to be an absolute necessity. Ye must be born again. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. It is the open door to all spiritual truth and reality. Regeneration is a matter of free and sovereign grace. As the wind, the Spirit breathes where He wills. Regeneration is known by its subsequent effects in the life. This is what our Lord told Nicodemus. You and I, in common language, on a windy day with dust and leaves and clouds blown by the wind, will say, look at the wind blow today, or see the wind blow today. But we've never seen the wind. The wind is invisible. What we see are the effects of it. And the same thing is true spiritually. Regeneration is seen by its effects. And those are saving repentance from sin and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wind is not seen, but its effects are. Now, I want us to journey to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and we'll look at some passages here. There's a reason for this. There are references to regeneration, the new birth, being born from above. There are about 8 or 10 metaphors for regeneration. It's called a spiritual circumcision in one place, a circumcision made without hands. It's likened unto this, it's likened unto that, in the New Testament, in the Word of God, and that we reserve for a future study, our next study. This shows that for many, regeneration is a difficult truth to fully embrace and understand. Here, it is a birth. Passing from death unto life. There are two extended passages that deal with regeneration, or born from above, or born again. John chapter 3 and the epistle of 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, written toward the end of the first century, many, many years after the gospel records, was written during a time of tumult in early Christianity. We find the rise of Gnosticism from the Greek word gnosis, which implies knowledge. Gnosticism was a religious philosophy that became a substitute for Christianity. Gnosticism entered into and sought to destroy Christianity and entered into many of the local churches of that day. It caused divisions. There were several main schools. There were 16 schools of Gnosticism. And this was the greatest internal threat to Christianity of the first 3 centuries. One was Valentinian Gnosticism in the days of John the Apostle, denying the deity of our Lord. They denied his deity. He was less than God. He was a mere man. The God element came upon him at his baptism and left in the garden agony. Salvation then was by knowledge, an esoteric, secret knowledge. You had to be initiated. There was another form of Gnosticism, docetic Gnosticism, from the Greek word dokeia, which means to seeing. Christ was not truly human. He was a phantom being, no incarnation. He only seemed to have a true human nature. This canceled out salvation altogether, the work of the cross. Under the influence of this intrusive pagan philosophy into Christianity, John wrote his 3 epistles. 1 John has been called the tests of eternal life. He is warning against these Gnostics. We find first, regeneration cancels out living in sin. These Gnostics taught that because salvation is spiritual, it makes no difference how you live. Does that sound familiar? The beginning of the carnal Christian heresy came from Gnosticism. Because we have a spiritual life and we have a physical life, your physical life is irrelevant. What counts is your spiritual life. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, I'm going to give you a paraphrase from the Greek, because traditional Christianity in certain teachings came to sinless perfectionism through these passages, that you could absolutely reach the point in your spirituality where you didn't commit sin. It's a misunderstanding of what John is teaching. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Every single one without exception, having been begotten of God, that is, who is regenerate, sin emphatically does not practice. For his seed in him remains, and he cannot continue in sin because he has been born of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that every single one, without exception, having been begotten of God. This is an emphatic construction in the original. Does not practice sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one teacheth him not. So, forming this passage on the historical background, the entrance of Gnosticism, the doctrinal background, what was being taught, intruding into the churches, John says, every person who's truly regenerate does not practice sin. Again, regeneration is expressed in a life of faith and love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. These Gnostics, many of them, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that is the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We know in another place, and I just refer to this, everyone that believeth that Jesus, that Christ is come in the flesh, is born of God. And you say, what does that mean? It refers to Gnosticism, who denied the human nature of our Lord. The Docetic Gnostics did. You have to understand the background of these epistles. What was going on at that time, at the close of the first century? Then you can give the correct understanding and interpretation and not fall prey to sinless perfectionism or other things. And there are many groups that teach that a Christian can get to the place where he or she lives above sin and no longer sins. Some of the charismatic groups believe this. It came from Wesleyan perfectionism. The Wesleys taught this, but they themselves never claimed it. All right. Regeneration is expressed in the practice of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So regeneration is expressed in the life by a converted life, by the practice of righteousness. Again, regeneration is marked by a love for God's people. The Gnostics divided the churches. They came in as teachers of a superior way. Gnosticism, this esoteric knowledge, hidden from the common professing Christian, you had to be initiated into that. It was the entrance of religious philosophy, pagan philosophy, Greek philosophy, into Christianity. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The message in the last hour dealt with this at length. This is a necessity. If we are born from above, if we are born again, if we are truly regenerate, we are the recipients of God's spiritual life, and we reflect Him to a given degree. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, that's not something that's just thrown out there in general. That refers historically and theologically to the Gnosticism of that day. But it is applicable to us. Churches are filled with division, with pride, with the sins of the flesh. And the history of Christianity is steeped in blood. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And yet look at the history of Christianity. The state church, the secularization of Christianity, mixing religion with political power, professing Christians, burning others at the stake in the name of Christ and religion, torturing them, killing them, persecuting them, imprisoning them, and even in our country, in the time of the 13 colonies, 9 of the colonies had state churches. They imprisoned the Baptists and others. They beat some of our Baptist forefathers. How far we have departed. The continuing badge, the immutable badge of true Christianity, is true Christian love. That is unmistakable. And now, regeneration frees us from the control of and conformity to the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For every single one without exception, having been begotten of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is expressed in the life? True conversion overcomes the world. Then what shall we do with worldly Christians? With Christians who live just as the unsaved do, and yet will be able to say, but I know I'm saved. And we've often asked them, saved from what? Saved from whom? Well, I don't know, but I'm saved. They've picked up some religious vocabulary. They've gone forward in church and made their decision. But there's no fruit or evidence in the life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, he's a carnal Christian. What version of the Bible is that? No version. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Speaking of those early Gnostics, speaking of mere professing Christians, speaking of those who came into the churches at the end of the first century and said, we have a superior faith, sowing discord among the brethren, said, oh, if you have this esoteric, this hidden knowledge, if you learn this knowledge, you'll be superior. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is even right now in the process of passing away. It's fleeting, it's passing away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me comment on one word. The pride of life. What does that mean? The pride of life. How many words in English do we have for life? One, life. How many words in the original language do we have for life? Two. We have the term zoe, from which we have our English word zoo, which means a principle of life. Human beings have life. God has life. Animals have life. Plants have life. And then there's a second word, which we've misused in English, bios. Or as we would say, bios. Bios. And in English, we use it for biology, the science of life. Biology. But not in the Greek. Not in the original language. Bios is the source of biography. Only human beings, only God, only angelic beings, only intelligent life can have bios, the pride of life. Success in this world, comfort in this world, the accumulation of wealth, what gives us pleasure and makes life worth living. That's what it refers to here. What have you found? Well, life is worth living because I've achieved this, I've done that. I'm superior to others. All that is of the world passes away. Only one's relationship to God, being delivered from the love of the world, lusting after the things of the flesh, and the pride of life, being delivered from these, we rest ourselves in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to close with one final thought. Regeneration is not a ritual such as baptism. Many believe in baptismal regeneration. Many believe that baptism or infant sprinkling, as it is now practiced in much of Christianity, is a result of a sacerdotal function from sacerdos, Latin for priest. Sacerdotal function, a priestly function. That immersion in water or sprinkling with water puts you in a favored position with God. And, as many believe, if you grow up showing nothing to the contrary, we may safely assume that you're regenerate. You're born from above. Presumptive regeneration. Or, as others would say, conditional time salvation. There are some who believe that to be saved, you must repent and be baptized. That baptism is necessary for salvation. I want to read their favorite scripture. Acts 2:38. And 39. Then Peter said unto them, he's preaching at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We call these people the main purveyors of this belief, Campbellites, or Church of Christ Church, as they call themselves. I've been to many of their debates. I have talked to them. Repentance plus baptism equals salvation. And I have never yet to this day heard a Baptist preacher challenge them on this the way they should be challenged. Repent is plural. Aorist imperative. Be baptized is singular. These are not compound verbs. And in every debate they make them. Repentance, baptism, they make them equal. They're not equal. All of you urgently, immediately be baptized, and let every one of you, singular, be baptized. Repent, be baptized. We know that baptism is something done in the world in which we live. It's a ritual. It's a rite. It's a ceremony. Regeneration is the work of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that is a proof text for baptismal regeneration. Our Lord could have explained it that way, but He did not. And I must say, from my own studies, that none of the Reformed theologians hold water and Spirit to refer to baptism. They all refer it to the new covenant promised prophetically in the Old Testament. They know better, because they would be saddled with baptismal regeneration. And where does baptismal regeneration get its power? From the authority of the priest, and thus the authority of the Church of Rome. We know that we are regenerate. We know that we have passed from death unto life by conversion, because we have and are repenting and turning from sin, and we are living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know our regeneration by the validity of our conversion. Father, bless, we pray, this study. Might we profit from it. Might you be glorified herein. Might those who trust in someone or something else be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Even through this study, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.